We'll be reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, beginning with verse 18 and down through verse 28. And in this passage, the prophet Isaiah expounds on the second commandment. The second commandment, found in Exodus chapter 20, says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself, to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Isaiah expounds on this commandment in Isaiah 40, beginning with verse 18. "To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth an image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told to you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." The prophet begins with these questions. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? Now, when Moses recorded the second commandment, he said, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in earth beneath." He said, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." And Isaiah opens this passage with these questions: to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? Men try. Men set forth an effort to set down a likeness. In the book of Exodus, chapter 32, a very famous passage of Scripture, when Moses was up on Mount Sinai and he was speaking there with the living God, the people of Israel grew impatient waiting for him. And they approached Aaron, and they said to Aaron, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, we wot not what has become of him." Aaron said, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." So the people broke off the earrings that were in the ears of their wives, their sons, and their daughters. And Aaron received them at their hand, and he fashioned an image with a fashioning tool or a graving tool. After it, he made a golden calf. And when this calf came out of the four, Aaron said, "This calf, these be thy gods, O Israel, and brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." A likeness was made, the prophet said. "To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare him?" Out of this molten mass comes the image of a calf. It was formed by Aaron. And he said, "This is the God that brought you out of Egypt. This is Jehovah that brought you out of Egypt." This likeness, this calf that he was set up before the people. And Aaron made a proclamation. "Tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah, a feast to the Lord." Here was an effort to make an image of God. Such a miserable failure. But nonetheless, men will try. Men in the wickedness, depravity of their own hearts will seek to make some kind of an image of God, something that we can look at to worship. Again in 1 Kings chapter 12. Jeroboam had just become king of the northern tribes of Israel. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, didn't follow wisely, those counselors who had been his father's counselors. And the kingdom was split in two. Jeroboam became king of the northern tribes of Israel and Rehoboam of the land of Judah. Well, Jeroboam looked about his kingdom and he said, "My people need a religion rather than going to Jerusalem to worship, or they won't follow me as king." So he took counsel, and he made two calves of gold. And he said to the people of his newly formed kingdom, "Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee where?" Or from where? "Out of the land of Egypt." These golden images are responsible for you coming out of slavery in Egypt. "This is Jehovah," he said. But Isaiah said, "To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman maketh a graven image, and the gold and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains." And so they did in Aaron's day, in Jeroboam's day. They made their golden image and they worshiped their golden image and they said, "This is God. This is Jehovah." Isaiah continues, "He that is so impoverished," this idolatry, this business of idolatry, is brings poverty. It brings ruin to nations and to people. "But he that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved." Jeroboam and Aaron made golden calves and said, "This calf is Jehovah." In Jeroboam's case, the two calves are Jehovah that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. In the book of Judges, chapter 17 and 18, we read a story, astonishing perversity amongst men, how depraved men are in their wicked thinking. Men who are impoverished in their idolatry. There's a man named Micah. he confessed to his mother that he had stolen 1,100 shekels of silver, and he returned the coins to his mother. His conscience was bothering him. He'd stolen this small fortune, really, from his mother, and his conscience bothered him. He said, "Mom, I stole it. I'm going to give it back to you." She's so proud. She's just so proud of her son. She said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." In the midst of her false worship, I'll explain a little more, she is just delighted with her son's new integrity. She goes on to say, "I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord to make a graven image and a molten image." I was going to use that silver, and I was going to make an image for worship. "And you've given me this back now. This was dedicated to the Lord for the purpose of making an image. And now you've returned that which you'd stolen from me." Well, because she was so proud of what her son had done, she took 200 of the 1,100 shekels and gave them to him. And Micah made his own idol out of the 200 shekels that his mother gave him. Micah had a house of gods. The story continues. It gets worse. In a nearby town, in the town of Bethlehem, or not one too awful distance, there was a young man who was a Levite, and he set out to find a place. He was going out to see the world, to make his way in the world. And on the way, he came across the house of this man, Micah. During the course of their conversation, Micah made an offer to this Levite, and he says, "Dwell with me, be unto me a father and a priest. I will give you 10 shekels of silver a year, a suit of apparel, and I'll feed you. You got a place to stay." The Levite says, "Hey, this looks great to me. I get 10 shekels of silver a year, I get a suit every year, I get new clothes once a year, and I'm fed every day. Sounds like a great deal. I just have to offer the sacrifices that this man wants offered to the idols. And he says, this is God." Micah is just delighted. "Now I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest." But the mess is not over yet. A man confesses a sin of thievery from his mother. He restores what he stole. She blesses him, for now she can make an image to worship Jehovah. She then gives him a portion of the money he had stolen. He, in turn, has an idol made. Further, a Levite comes along the way, and the man with the idol makes the Levite a priest, and he thinks that Jehovah is going to bless him. In another part of Israel, it gets worse. In another part of Israel, there are 5 men from the tribe of Dan. They were sent out from the tribe of Dan to look for a wider place to live. They were feeling too crowded for their portion of the inheritance. So these 5 men set out on a journey to see if they can find a suitable place for their families. And in their travels, they come across the house of Micah, and they meet his priest, the Levite. Well, the 5 men, after their brief visit there, went on their way and found a place where they could bring their friends and their families from Dan. So from there went out the Danites, 600 men with weapons of war. And while they were on the way to conquer this new area where they wanted to live, 600 men went out to go conquer this area. They stopped by the house of Micah. And when they went there, they just went in the house. And they helped themselves to the idol that Micah had made. And they said to the Levite, "Go with us and be a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family of Israel?" Well, the priest's heart was made glad. He was delighted with this offer.
boy, did he get a promotion. He was going to be a priest for the house of Dan in Israel. The priest's heart was made glad, and he went with them. We're still not to the end of this matter. Micah was not happy. He gathered his neighbors together, and he went back to get that which he had lost. Not Micah and his neighbors confront the Danites. The men of Dan said to Micah, "What aileth thee, that thou comest with such a company?" Micah is quite manly about it. He steps right into the situation and he says, "You have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and ye have gone away. What is it that ye say unto me, what aileth thee?" What do you mean, what? Why am I upset? You stole my gods, you stole my priest, and you've gone off and left, and you say, why am I upset? The children of Dan said, "Let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows come upon thee, and thou lose thy life." The children of Dan went on their way. Micah saw that they were too strong for him. His neighbors had come with him. They went long to back him up, but he and his neighbors, however many they were, could not match the 600 men of war from Dan. And he had to stand and watch. And there goes his priest and his idol. And he went back to his house. The children of Dan set up the graven image. The Levite and his sons were priests to Dan for generations to come. They set up Micah's graven image, which he made. And here's the very last comment in that story in the book of Judges. All the time that the house of God was in Shiloh, there was a place of true worship and of right worship, not very far off. When all of this sordid, ugly mess of idolatry was going on, and what emptiness of life. He takes what he thinks is God, he puts it on some kind of a shelf in his house, and he worships this thing. It gets stolen from him. He wants it back. How is a God stolen? But this is where he is. And all of the while, the worship, the true and the living God, is just a little distance off. And he's missed it. It's just a little ways. And the prophet Isaiah says, "Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth." It's not a dumb idol, but it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Oh, how easy it is to have our own image of God. God, who's made known to us in his word, is utterly ignored. He's not far off, but it's just, I've got my own God in my head. If not actually formed as a gold or a wooden or a stone idol. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as curtains, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Such a picture of the glory of God. You pull blinds across the window, curtain, and just close them off without, that's no effort at all to reach out. And there it goes, and the curtain closes it out. And all the vastness and the glory of heaven, and man can't find the end of it. He can't find all of the stars. He can't even number them. He bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth vanity. To whom then, the question comes again. To whom then, he says, will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them by their names, by the greatness of their might. He that is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? The God who has named the stars and the hosts of heaven, he has names for every one of them. And as I say, man can't number them, can't find the end of them. It's in the foggiest notion how large it all is, and it's just a curtain or a tent for the Almighty to dwell in. And the vastness of it does not hold his infinity of his glory and his power. And men say, my way is hid from the Lord. My judgment is passed over from my God. He's not paying any attention to me. He has the stars numbered, but he's not paying any attention to me. Hast thou not known? The question comes again. Hast thou not known? Don't you know? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Doesn't get tired. There are some prosecutors who will work to get every possible detail on a criminal case. They are dogged in their effort. They'll go over piles and piles and pages of phone records and all of the little bits of information that come with those phone records and GPS records and computer records, and they'll go line by line by line by line and looking through these things. They'll walk up and down streets and they'll talk to people and they'll look for anybody who might know anything at all, any detail that pertains to a particular crime. They're looking to get into every detail, and these men are finite in their ability. The infinite God is not limited in such a fashion. Men will make God out to be what they want him to be, but God is not so confined, and he says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, though men try with all manner of things to say, well, this portrays what I think of God. And they have their pictures, and they have their posters, and they have their books, and they have their drawings, and they have their paintings. Some of them are in museums, and some of them are extremely expensive, and they're all phony. But they do not present to us who the living God is. But Isaiah takes a few verses specifically to expound on this commandment. This God, he straightens out men's perceptions of himself. In John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night. He was puzzled. I don't quite understand who this Jesus is. And he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. He saw some, he understood some. But he didn't know who Jesus Christ really was. He hadn't come to a full understanding of the one who sat before him. And he says, and Jesus says to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is straightening out Nicodemus' thoughts concerning God. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Jesus said, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? You don't know about this? It's like Isaiah asking the question, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you? You're a master of Israel and you don't know these things? Like the people of the tribe of Dan that were worshiping this golden idol, but the truth wasn't very far away. It was just in Shiloh. The truth wasn't very far from Nicodemus. It was an arm's length away. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, the gospel is so simple. Your understanding of entering into God's presence is so easy. It is for a child to grasp and to understand. We do know later in the gospels, this man who did not know, who found these things outside his understanding, he came to understand. And he believed on Jesus Christ for the saving of his soul. And he sought to do honor to the Savior who had died on the cross and to prepare him for the burial. We turn over to John chapter 4 and verse 4. And Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He came to a city called Sychar. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, being wearied, sat down in the well. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And during their conversation the Lord had with this woman, she made an assertion about her religion. She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where ye ought to worship. She had her thoughts concerning God. There was a tradition that had been passed down through several hundred years to this time, and our fathers say we should worship here at this mountain. But you, being a Jew, she said to him, say we should worship in Jerusalem. He straightens her out in a moment. You worship, you know not what. You don't even know what it is you're doing. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Not an image formed by man. Oh, this is our God, said of the calves. This is our God, said of the molten image. God sits upon the circle of the earth, and all the people of the earth are as grasshoppers in his sight. She came to understand who he was, and she ran and told the people of the city, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. But now she understands who God is. Now she has a right understanding of this God who speaks in the book of Isaiah. And it says there that his understanding is past searching out. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't grow tired. He reaches down the souls of men and he gives understanding of who he truly is. Isaiah says, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? There is a God. There is a God in heaven. There is a God who rules the heavens and the earth. He's made known to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He knows our circumstances and our situations. He knows our thoughts. He knows the falseness of our thoughts. And we turn to his word, for there's no other place to find the truth about him except to find it in his word. And we look at his word, for there we find the revelation of the living and the true God as he's made known to us in the pages of the word of God. Is this the God that you know? Is this the God that forms truth in your own mind of who he is? Ever turning to this book to have a fuller, stronger understanding, greater understanding of the God who made all things by the word of his power.